I was studying the other day, and I want to thank you for working on that song. It was absolutely beautiful. The middle hymn I had requested, and I hope that we heard the words, and it was certainly something that I appreciate, that everyone learned, and oh, we've known it for many years, but being able to play it and to express what those words are in page number 72 meant so much to me, and I thank you all for doing it. I was studying the other day, as I mentioned, and I came across something that just caught my eye, and it's found in Romans 10, if you would turn there with me. And these were subheadings in reference to the particular chapter where Paul is talking to the Romans. If you would like a title to this message, it is. It would have been longer, except, again, I have to shrink things down. I'm somewhat wordy. But it said here, the title is, Israel Needs the Gospel. Israel needs the gospel. But more importantly, Israel needs the gospel. Israel rejects the gospel. Okay, that's the title. Hopefully you have turned to Romans 10. And we want to look at this whole chapter because I think it really refers to the situation that was going on at the time. Paul recognized the circumstances, but it seems as though it's so contemporary, as the whole book is always, isn't it? I mean, it's as though we can read it today and feel as though it's telling us what's going on in our own environment. And that's what's so important about Scripture. That it's as though we are reading it and understanding and feeling what's going on at a moment in time in our own lives. Let's spend some time in this chapter and see what you think. See if you can see things that would refer to our day-to-day lives. In Romans 1, brethren, my heart desire, this is Paul, and prayer to God is for Israel in that they may be saved. He's concerned. He sees a problem already. He's acknowledging that in Romans 10:1. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's fascinating. Not according to knowledge. In other words, they're not really embracing. They feel zealous. But what are they zealous about? Do they have the knowledge that I have written down, that I have provided them through Holy Scripture? Do they understand what's going on? Paul is saying, I've got some concerns. For they, being ignorant in verse 3 of God's righteousness, and I read from the New King James Version, and I want to welcome everyone here myself, those on the phone, and all of our guests here today. Thank you for coming. It is always a privilege to stand before the body of Christ. Going back to verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness. This is fascinating because we've talked about this before. Notice what they're trying to do. They're setting aside what they even understand to be God's righteousness, and they're setting aside and making their own. We've talked about it as it is described in Genesis 1 about making man in the image of God, and yet we seem to want to overhaul this very view and say, no, no, we're going to make you, Father, in our image. Can you not see that happening today? When the very words expressed in Romans, in the first chapter of Romans, talking about homosexuality and so on and so forth, and it is belittled as hate because one says that this is wrong. Making God's righteousness into our own. It seems to be prevalent these days in everything that we want to do or express as a society. Making God into our image. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. In verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Do we live by the law? Do we even understand the law? Can we apply it to ourselves? We heard in the first message about arbitration. We heard about going before our brothers and trying to resolve issues. But before we can do that, we must understand ourselves what the issues truly are. I would suggest that for society in general. How about we understand what's really going on before we make judgment? But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way in verse 6. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That brings Christ down. In other words, there again is this adjustment from above. It brings him down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. This is not an easy chapter for me to try to understand, and I would ask that you spend some time in this chapter. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess in verse 9 with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scriptures say, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord of all is rich to all who calls upon him. In other words, the equality that we have is that we have the one Christ. We have the one Savior. We have the great God eternal as our Father. And we can have his Holy Spirit dwelling within us. For in verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can they really call upon God when they don't even really believe who God really is? This is really the answer being posed here by Paul. And I think it's important for you and I to define who God really is. Maybe we've done that already, but it's always good to have this refresher, to understand, because we are bombarded in this society about what law really is, what it really means, what arbitration is. My daughter works in a legal situation, and she will tell you oftentimes it's who's the best arbiter, who has the most money, who has the best lawyer. It's not necessarily what's really right. But the point is, as Christians, we have to know and we have to understand and we have to apply the law in an equitable way. But more importantly, we have to understand what God's law is, because he applies it to every one of us here today. We are culpable. So while we deal with each other, we are being dealt with. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? If they haven't heard about the real God, if they haven't heard about the real Jesus, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And you can get real excited if you happen to be standing up here and go, oh, that's me. Has nothing to do with how pretty your feet are, really. What this is really expressing is the fact that the very law is so beautiful, the scriptures are so precious, that even the very feet of someone standing up there is considered beautiful. But it's not that person, it's the law, it's the word of God that is that beautiful. And when you live this message, when you stand up there and you share with those people at work or at school, your beliefs, you become beautiful through the scripture. The scripture doesn't become beautiful through you. You are actually just simply the instrument of the beauty of God's word. I can only imagine. You see, there is so much to life that unless we take it all in and try to understand what it really means to us, we can't even understand what the law is and what God's will is for us. It requires a great effort on our part. But I say, in verse 16, but they have not obeyed the gospel. Notice, we've gotten to the point where Paul has said in these first scriptures, here Israel really needs the gospel. Here's how they get the gospel. These are the people who might help to provide this needed information to you. But now we get to a point of saying, but they haven't obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? The question is, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by what? It comes from hearing. But it also comes, and hearing by the word of God. So the word you hear must be the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In other words, all of this is going out. Everything's, and you can say that more each day, can't you? With the ability that we have to communicate, with the abilities that the internet affords us, and satellite, and this and that. No matter how you look at it, every day it becomes easier to reach everyone. But the point is, what are you reaching them with? There is so much out there. There is so much. And yet, when you recall, what does it say in Ecclesiastes? I think it's 12 is the last chapter, isn't it? Where it talks like, man has so much information, it needs to be stripped down. And that's what I'm suggesting to us today. We need to get to a point of understanding that we have to make an effort to understand what God has for us. Because we're bombarded continually out in this world. We're going to read some things here in a minute that I think you will find startling as to what's going on in our society. But I say, have they not heard in verse 18? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out all over the world. But in verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by whom? By those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. You see, he's always been there. Question might be, where have we been? In Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, there's a note that talks about this particular chapter that I think was so descriptive. I'd like to read it to you. Mere sincerity, even earnestness in religion, though it may be some ground of hope for a merciful recovery from error, is no excuse. And will not compensate for the deliberate rejection of saving truth when it is the providence of God presented for acceptance. In other words, ignorance is no excuse for the law. How many times have you heard that? My dad used that on me time and time again. He'd always remind me, son, ignorance is no excuse for the law. So, I have heard this all my life. But where did I apply it? Where did I go with this information? Because clearly here, and I would concur with what's being said, just because you want to claim ignorance, still not necessarily acceptable at all. The true cause of such rejecting of saving truth by the otherwise sincere is the prepossession of the mind by some false notions of its own. So long as the Jews sought to set up their own righteousness, it was in the nature of things impossible that they should submit themselves to the righteousness of God. They couldn't do it because you weren't on the same page as what really is what it amounts to. In other words, God has a certain way of doing things, and we wanted to set things in motion in a different way. So it didn't matter. Once you start doing these things, it's pretty difficult. You got to get on the same page. The essential term of salvation have in every age been the same. Whosoever wills is invited to take the water of life freely. How will the remembrance of simplicity, reasonableness, absolute freeness of God's plan of salvation overwhelm those that perish from under the sound of it? How piercing and perpetually should that question, how shall they hear without a preacher, sound in the ears of all churches? If you're out there and you're representing God, if you were out there being that living example, think of the responsibility. Preach the gospel to every creature, and how far below the proper standard of love, zeal, and self-sacrifice must be the churches and yet be. When there is so plenteous a harvest, the laborers are yet so few, and the cry from the lips of the pardoned, gifted, consecrated men, here I am, send me, is not heard everywhere. The blessing of a covenant relationship of God is an irrevocable privilege of no people and no church. It can be preserved only by fidelity on our part. You see, we can't hide behind organization. We can't hide behind the fact that someone else is doing something unless it is the will of God. And then that's not hiding, that's just walking alongside. I'm going to skip most of that. But I want to read something that is really kind of interesting to me, and it's found in the ChristianPost.com, and many of you received the prophecy newsletter. And if you've read this, I ask for your forgiveness on its redundancy for you. But I think it's a very interesting thing that I would like to share with those who don't necessarily get that particular letter or haven't had the opportunity to read it. It just came in yesterday. But there's a new 140-page report released by Family Research Council and Liberty Institute revealing the pattern of hostility towards Christians and Christianity in the U.S. In other words, here's this rejection. You see, the United States has always said it's a blessed nation, and that's true. They want to say that they had, although that's changing more and more when our president stands up and says that the United States is not a Christian nation. And we were offended by that. At least when I heard it, it's like, oh, no, that's not. But I really think it was probably correct, actually. Well, anyways, this particular report was released only a week ago, and it lists over 600 incidences that occurred in the past 10 years. I promise you, we will not do the 600. They're not included here. But the attacks range from rulings from judiciary branch to an elementary student who was physically lifted from his seat and reprimanded for praying before he ate lunch. That's how far it goes. Yet another example shows a Christian couple was fired as an apartment complex managers forced to move because they were fired and forced to move because of a Christian reference which was on their displayed in their office. Other examples are a federal judge threatened to incarcerate. This is a good one. The incarceration of a high school valedictorian unless she removed references to Jesus from her graduation speech. Can you imagine? This kid was threatened, was going to be arrested. Now, I realize that you might argue, well, this isn't all verified. I will agree with you. I haven't verified all of this. But anymore, I start to think so much of this is reality. It's a reality that you and I face. City officials prohibited senior citizens from praying over their meals, listening to religious messages, or singing gospel songs at their senior activity center. Following from the Veterans Affairs policies, a federal officials sought to censor a pastor's prayer, eliminating reference to Jesus during a Memorial Day ceremony honoring veterans at a national cemetery. So much of this just goes on and on. It says the U.S. Department of Justice argued the Supreme Court has the federal government can tell churches. Now, this is really something if true, okay? This one really just really grabs me. It says the U.S. Department of Justice argued before the Supreme Court that the federal government can tell churches and synagogues which pastors and rabbis it can hire and fire. If that is true. Now, it didn't say they accomplished. They said they argued before the Supreme Court. It doesn't suggest what the ruling was. And, of course, we know about Obamacare and the argument that the federal government is forcing now some particular religious views or religious organizations to go contrary to their beliefs in their insurance ways. The U.S. Department of Veterans Affairs banned the mention of God from veterans' funerals, overriding the wishes of the decedent's families. Can you imagine that if that's true again? Can you? This is the United States of America. We're not talking about some third world country. We're not talking about some other country that maybe embraces something so totally different. We're talking about the United States of America. If these things are true, they are mind-blowing. I suggest to you that Israel, if this is the case, the United States, such as Israel, has really rejected the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news. What is the gospel really supposed to be? The good news is actually the law in so many ways. It's protection. It's awareness of what God really intends for all of us. And we're denying it wholesale. It's startling. The Liberty Institute, both organizations presented, let's see, the radicalized minority is driven by an anti-religious ideology that is turning the First Amendment upside down. Both organizations presented the findings of a report during a joint press conference in Tampa, Florida on Monday, prior to a Republican Party Convention Platform Committee to raise awareness. The Liberty Institute further pointed out that religious liberty is facing a relentless onslaught from well-funded and aggressive groups that are using whatever means available to suppress or attack religious freedom. FRC's Tony Perkins added, "As dark as this survey is, there is much light. The secularist agenda only advances when those who love liberty are apathetic. Let this be a call to stand for religious liberty in the United States." So the question becomes, too, if you embrace what that suggests, are we apathetic? Do we go along with things? Do we stand up there and say, no, I'm not going to participate in the Christmas party. No, I'm not going to do this. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be different because this is why I'm different. This is why I can't really share the ham sandwich with you. I love to eat, but I'm not going to eat this. That type of thing. That's an issue with someone like me, so I have to remember what God's rules are for me, what their law is, what his law is, and what their law is, to remember the difference. Would you turn with me to Romans 2? Now, I guarantee you, I jump quite a bit of this. This has gone dark, Julie. Uh-oh. Okay, we're good. Okay, are we at... Have you gotten to Romans 2? It shouldn't be too far off. I want to read verses 17 through 24. Because it refers to the Jews are as guilty as the Gentiles. We want to always say someone's different here. If we want to assume the role of a spiritual Israelite, if we are the nation of Israel spiritually, then who are the Gentiles? Well, they're everybody else, so to speak. Is that what we're going to say? Well, the reality is, here Paul is putting guilt upon the Jew as well as the Gentile. And he goes on to say in Romans 2:17, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and the rest, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind." That you yourself are a guide to the blind. "A light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?" Paul's finally getting to the point. He's saying, listen, that had to sting. That had to hurt. Wait a minute, I know it all. "You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal?" You see, he was jabbing him. He was letting them know. Think you're so good? Well, let me ask you a few questions. That's what he's saying here. "You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law?" "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." How many times have you heard, "Oh, I don't like religion. I don't believe in religion. They're all a bunch of hypocrites." How many times have you heard that? The reality is they're probably correct in that. The only thing that my saving view or thought is this about being a hypocrite, that I do sin and fall short, is the fact that Jesus Christ died because of my sin. If I were perfect, if I could have done all of this correctly, he wouldn't have had to sacrifice his life. But he did. And with that becomes the responsibility that you and I have. Because it is true. I don't know about you, but I have to say, I've heard it many times. Oh, being someone of a religious nature is nothing but being a hypocrite. That's how you justify your own actions. That's why you want other people involved with what you're doing. It's because when you do fall short, you want to feel comfortable about it. You want to have company. But he's saying, in what is being said here, you dishonor God. And you blaspheme God in the sight of others. You've given the Gentile an excuse. I have a little note. It just simply says, you who make your boast in law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? It is though we make up the law as we go. And that's seemingly what most of us want to do, and that's what the world wants to do. In Matthew 5:18, I would like to read that to you for the sake of time. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until it is fulfilled. In other words, the law is the law. And it's not changing because I want it to. It was put there because that is what God wanted. Not for what I wanted. Not for who I am. But because God is the lawgiver. And if we are to covenant with him, we must keep that law. We must keep that covenant. You see, he has given us his only begotten son as that sacrifice that tore asunder that separation. So do we put it back, or do we keep it clear? When Jesus was about 6 years old, like so many of the other little Jewish boys, he would have gone to the local synagogue. He would have gone to a local synagogue school. The school itself was referred to as Bet, or B-E-T, Sefer, S-E-F-E-R. It means the house of the book. From the days of Ezra, a child usually attended this school from age 6 to 10, and there are other progressions of their schooling. There was one even prior and one later. But in this particular school, the school would be attended 5 to 6 days a week. The local synagogue teacher would begin teaching the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, along with reading, writing, and subjects of general basic education. You see, Christ was educated. He went through that process. It is said that on the first day of class, you teachers know what the first day can be. My wife was back at it this past week, and she said it was chaotic. It was difficult. It was stressful. But on the first day of Jesus' education, as part of this, at least historically speaking, the rabbi would give each child some honey. He would then say, now class, there is nothing sweeter than honey. Taste the honey. Taste the honey. And as the students tasted the honey, the teacher would say, may the words of God be sweet to your taste. Sweeter than honey to your mouth. May the words of God be the most pleasurable, the most enjoyable thing you could ever comprehend, that you could ever draw in, that would cause your very existence. Again, thank you so much for the hymn. And so as a child, you were introduced to the scriptures, as there was nothing more enjoyable in the entire universe than tasting, receiving, accepting the words of God, and making them a part of your life. How beautiful. How important. But how important is the law to any of us? You see, it was the most important thing that these kids, the emphasis was there was nothing greater than this, to take in the will of God, to take in his law. There was nothing that physically could be sweeter. And more importantly to you and I, spiritually, nothing. Let's turn back to Psalms 119. Let's begin to read in verse 97. This is a nice picture of the three of you, and I keep seeing it here. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You and I sing it all the time, don't we? At least I would hope we do. Verse 98, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. In other words, you are never without someone that wants to change you. There is never a time when you are not really with someone that isn't trying to make you go awry. Unless you're within the body of Christ, unless you're right here. And then even at that, remember, there is the warning. You must be ready to give the answer. Remember, there can be false teachers. You've got to know, you've got to be able to answer this question for yourself. I mean, it is possible. I would hope and pray that I would never do it. I don't want to ever be someone that would lead someone astray. But you need to address that issue. You need to know the word. You need to share that word and to understand it. It is important for you to understand that this is a time that we are under affliction. Okay? Please accept that. The society is changing. And without our preparation, we can fall short. Even 10 years ago, I was sharing with Mr. Scriber the other day, I was telling him, my dad's been dead since 1999, and he always had such a great influence on my life. He was really my mentor in so many ways. He and I didn't see things religiously the same way. We didn't have the same view. That brought on some very interesting conversations. But the point of it being is I was telling Mr. Scriber, and I guess 99 now would be what? 13 years ago. How different the world is now than even when my dad died, which was just 13 years ago. And how different society is, and how different the things that you are bombarded with, how different the school setting is. Again, my wife being a teacher. We live in Estancia, New Mexico, as most of you know. You've been there. No stoplight, as I've told you many times. But I'll tell you what, sometimes you see some of these kids walking down the street, you'd think they were in L.A. And I don't mean Los Alamos. I mean, no offense to those people that are from Los Angeles, excuse me. But my point is you are talking about people that live a different way, and yet you would think you were in the hood. This bothers someone like Jim Ford. He wants to be a hick. He's working at being a hick. He don't want to be in the hood. I'd just soon be alone, to be honest with you, but then that's the problem I have. But it goes on in verse 99. Let's see. Where am I? I don't know. You through your commandments make me wiser. That's in 98. And in 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. You see how smart you can get? You see what your responsibility really is? See, you can't say it's someone else's problem. My wife has that. She's confronted with that all the time. Well, the teacher didn't teach me. He didn't give me a chance. Oh, yeah. Well, guess what? I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. That's fascinating to me. It's saying if you keep the law, if you keep the precepts of God, you will have more understanding than anyone around you, you might say. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 32, verses 15b through 20, if you would turn there, some very interesting concepts about keeping the will of God. In Deuteronomy 32, let's turn our attention to verse 15 and in that the middle part of the verse. Then he forsook God who made him, and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. I'll wait a little here. Deuteronomy 32. That's the problem with having it here, I guess, is that you don't really... You're right, Mr. Reynolds. Mr. Reynolds is trying to tell me that you got to remember to wait, and sometimes I forget. But Deuteronomy 13:15b, then he forsook God who made him. You see, God made all of us, and yet here we are. He's saying he scornfully esteemed the rock of salvation. They provoke him to jealousy with foreign gods. Jingle bells, see Jeremiah 10, they cut down a tree, they deck it in silver, they do all these things. And it continues to go on that in Jeremiah 10, and I'm going off script, sorry, I know I'm on the clock, that it is a circumstance where there is this wooden idol, there's this falseness, it's of no value. And yet we embrace it, and we want to say, oh boy, this is so much fun. Of course, we can read Deuteronomy, we can read so many places where it talks about the ritual of, and don't do as the heathen does. They provoke him. Verse 17, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. How big is Satan worship these days? It's astounding. You can turn on the History Channel and hear about these haunted houses and this and that. And I'm too big a wimp. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Verse 18, on the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation. Children in whom there is no faith. In turn to 2 Timothy 3, it was read by Mr. Reynolds in his last message. He talked about, that Timothy is told about it, and we look at the idea that this is indeed a perverse time, that children are disobedient, that people are doing things they should not do. They're lovers of themselves and lovers of money. They have this greed. They're seeking this gold ring. They can't seem to understand that there's something more important than the big house. And yet, that is perversity. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14 states, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. No, if you are willing to be a witness that people look to, you must live by the word. If you want to stand up and say, look at me. If you need to be someone who is different, then understand your responsibility. Know how important it is to represent God. Not yourself, not a perverse generation, not an unrighteous view, but the purity of God's will and his word. That's difficult in this society. That's difficult in this age, this time. But it's what you and I need to do. You know, there's a warning for all of us, and we can find it in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, most of you know where we're headed. And it begins in verse 11. But I think what is said here in Ephesians is more prevalent for me. I've become more keenly aware of the need in my own life because of what we face, because of what you and I are looking at as part of a circumstance that we find ourselves involved with. If you are part of this world, you will be exposed to things that will be most difficult unless. And in part, we receive a warning. And it is in verse 11 of Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. Okay, not just part of it. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I remember talking to my dad one time after a circumstance that I had been involved with that was because of my membership in the church, and it was very difficult. It was a situation that I won't really go into detail about, but I remember talking to my dad about the circumstance of demons, and I know my dad was just trying to maybe help me with all of this, but he just simply said, well, there's no such thing. Well, I'm here to tell you there is, okay? At least in my belief, there is. But not in the way that the world wants you to embrace this type of worship or to believe in demons and to minimize the actual war that's going on for you and for me. Remember how the discussion, this battle was going on, and Michael had to intervene in order for the angel to even come to Daniel. I believe it was Daniel. I've forgotten now. Yes, it is? Okay. And I think it's in chapter 10, but I'm getting old. But the point of it being is that there are times when there is something going on that's far beyond you and me. Will you accept that and understand it? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That would be easy, really. Might be painful, but that'd be easy. But against principalities. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean principalities? Well, what's a principality? Well, let's think that it in here it was probably referring to a kingdom, but we can talk about a city, we can talk about the community that takes you to court because you have the gall to stand there and say, I want to be able to say grace, to thank God for my meal. Or I want to be able to stand there and profess my belief. I earned it, didn't I? I'm valedictorian. I mean, that sounds somewhat egotistical, and I don't mean it to be, but wait a minute, don't I have that opportunity to express myself? Well, isn't that the First Amendment? The fact of the matter is the First Amendment seemingly is being washed down to a point where it's like, yeah, you can say it as long as it's what I want you to say. Yeah, you can say it as long as you agree with me. You see, it is being diminished. And what you say then suddenly becomes hate speech. You don't think it's happening? It's happening. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, you see, these things are really going on. It's not part of the latest movie. It's not part of a television series. It's the reality of yours and my life. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done so, doing it all, to stand. Stand therefore girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, embracing the gospel, not rejecting the gospel, but putting on the preparation, the good news. Matthew 5:16, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You will be filled. Again, I read in Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than the honey to my mouth. Yes, we do indeed live in a world that has rejected God's law and His will. Let us never fall victim to its pulls, to worldly pulls, or its justification. Let us find the good news, the true gospel, sweeter than honey.